Okay, on that note, I just really want to say this. If you are here this morning and you hear this gathering sing those lyrics, like, oh, how he loves us. And you hear these lyrics of being restored and you're thinking to yourself, not me. We're really glad you came. We're really glad you had the courage to do so. Because this morning you're going to hear more about Jesus and how he desires to bring you into his fold. And there is nothing, I promise you, nothing that you could have ever done or said that you can't find forgiveness from Jesus. And he wants you. He's begging to just have you come and meet with him even today. And so I'm glad you're here. I want to give a few announcements, and as I do so, I have a little more than an average announcement to make, because there's actually something I want to talk about that's not in your bulletin. Ooh. So you cannot read about what I'm about to say. You have to listen to me right now. This is really, really important. See, as I made the move here, I am and have been and still am, my family too, we are certain that Jesus had called us to Fort Saskatchewan, and we are excited to be a part of this fellowship. We're excited to be with you, our new church family, and we are so certain of this, but it comes with little side benefits. When you kind of follow Jesus, this often is the case, right, where these little things kind of align, and you're like, ooh, that's kind of nice. Here's one for me. I am so glad that I am in a community where I'm only 10 minutes from Heartland Alliance Church. I mean it. Y'all need to know this, all right? I love Heartland Alliance Church. I'll go even further with that. I deeply respect and even admire, I will say, their lead pastor, Al Andres. You need to know, actually, when I was going through my ordination process with the denomination, coincidentally, I was paired up with Al. And he was my mentor for 3 years as I went through that process, and I met with him regularly. This week, I have lunch planned with Al again to reconnect. I'm so excited to be close to Heartland, and I'm glad, like, we now have this youth partnership that we get to work together on. And Heartland has an event that is coming up at the beginning of November, November 1st and 2nd, and Pastor Ashley is heading up a crew to head to this event. It's called Encountering God. And I want you to know that I cannot endorse this event enough, all right? I cannot say strongly enough what an opportunity this is for us to join with Heartland and to learn from some of the things they've experienced and are doing. And if any of what I'm about to say strikes a nerve or begins to resonate in your heart, I beg of you to just reach out to Pastor Ashley and see how you could be involved on November 1st and 2nd. Because here's the thing. This is what I've learned in my life personally, and what I really believe is the case for too many even churches in Canada. And it's this. That I've tried, that we've tried for far too long to do things in our own strength. And when we try to overcome flesh with more flesh, we fail. But thank goodness, Jesus promised something better. He promised the gift, the helper, Holy Spirit, who is equally God. We need to, I have to learn to more and more tap in, be filled in fresh ways with Holy Spirit. If I want to become the man I want to become, or if you want to become the man or the woman of God that you want to become, and if we want to be the church that, as Jesus says, forcefully takes the gates of hell, we need more of the Holy Spirit within our presence and within our fellowship. So here's the thing about Holy Spirit. There's often two sides, one over there and one over here. And I think Satan's done this strategically. I really do. I think he has tried and actually succeeded at getting the church to fight with each other as opposed to fighting against him, and often done that over the Holy Spirit. So there's these two sides. There's a side over here and a side over there. Perhaps you could say this side or this camp is the hard-nosed conservative camp. I was born and raised in this camp. I'm speaking of myself right now. And you all have heard me now preach for the 4 weeks in a row. You know I'm a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching guy, so you know that about me already, okay? But here's the thing. The Trinity is not Father, Son, Holy Bible. News, I know. This is rattling you, I can tell. It's not. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But so much of my life, I live like the Trinity, even though I would have never said it, was Father, Son, Holy Bible. And the Bible's good. Don't misunderstand me. It is good. It is God's word to us. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It's given to us to guide and all those good things. But even more, Jesus said it'd be better if he would leave so that we could experience and have Holy Spirit. That's got to be true because Jesus said it. And yet I missed that on so much of my life because I lived like it was Father, Son, Holy Bible instead of embracing the truth of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we desperately, desperately need Holy Spirit if we're going to be the men, the women, the church that not only we long to be, that God has called us to be. There's a side over here, though, and I'm going to call them this. They're often maybe labeled something like the charismatic wing nuts, if you will. And these two sides seem to not think so highly of one another. And different things might come out. I'll give you a story from my experience. There was something going on in the fellowship I used to be a part of where I felt like we were hitting a wall, hitting a wall, hitting a wall. We couldn't break through into the presence of God. And so one night we had an all-night prayer meeting. We took a number of days to fast leading up to it, and we entered into this prayer meeting, desiring to see, much like Ezekiel writes of, the dry bones take on flesh and come alive to be the mighty army that God had called his people to be. And so we were fasting and we were praying throughout the evening, and I gave people permission to come and go whenever it worked and that I would be there. And this one lady who I loved dearly came in, and kind of in the middle of the night, she walks in and she goes, "Oh, it's working." And we're all like, "What do you mean it's working? Like, can you hear it? Can you hear the water? The Holy Spirit, the living water is here. It is working." And I was like, "Well, actually, we're filling the baptismal tank. And that's what you're actually hearing right now." And so we've kind of like labeled Holy Spirit like that. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Like in Acts chapter 2, Holy Spirit shows up and there's fire and there's wind and it takes over, right? And I fully believe and know that Holy Spirit can move in any kind of those ways if he so chooses, because he is the living God and he is active, right? But sometimes we hear stories like that and we become fearful of. But this is the thing. Never was it the heart of Jesus to have us segregate into the hard-nosed conservative camp and the charismatic weakness. That's never been Jesus' heart. I'm convinced that's a ploy of the devil himself to divide the church. When what Jesus has told us and has asked us to experience is to come to the middle and to recognize that we don't have to exist in a ditch. That we can enjoy the middle of the road and figure that out together. And this is where we're supposed to be. And in fact, Jesus says it kind of like this in John chapter 4. He says, "One day there will be true worshipers, and true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth." That's good news for us. Holy Spirit will never contradict the Bible. The Bible is God's word, and he is God. Therefore, it's a part of him who has given us that. At the same time, the Bible will never limit and hold back the Holy Spirit, because the Bible is clear that in Holy Spirit we find power. A power that is the same type of power that, guess what? And this is quoting right from Ephesians and Romans, raised Jesus from the dead. This is the power he desires us to operate in individually and corporately. And so encountering God is an opportunity for you to go further in that journey and begin to understand Holy Spirit, who he is, the power that is available. And as I already said, it's not in your bulletin yet, but it's November 1st and 2nd, and Pastor Ash is taking a crew, and I cannot say with enough oomph that you, if this is something you are at, where you are at, and you recognize the need to consider these things, please, please reach out to Pastor Ashley and join her on November 1st and 2nd as she heads to Encountering God at Heartland. Now, with all that said, there's a couple other things I want to highlight really quick. You get these great, beautifully well-produced ad packages, and up till now, they've been in there at least more recently every single week. And so what we've done here, and by we, I actually mean Candace, what we've done here is put together this beautiful ad package. It outlines the entire month of October for you, and we are not going to stuff this in the bulletin every single week. They're going to be in right now, so you have what's available. So keep these with you, but if you lose yours, there's more at the back, right in the middle of the foyer. You can pick one up, or if you happen to be here on a week where you miss this, don't worry, you can pick it up later. It's just a way that we can save just simple cost by not printing these in abundance every single week. We can print them in mass once, and then you can pick them up as you need them. And as you'll notice in there, much is happening in our fellowship. Youth is going. There's dates in here, explanations of what's happening. And so please, parents, if you have youth, do consider how you can be involved in that as a way to just see your young teen meet other teens and grow and encounter the Lord that way. So we wanted to bring your attention to that. And we are going to now just settle down, slow down, and we're going to say a prayer prior to Pastor Ashley coming up and preaching. Again, if you're visiting, please don't feel obligated to give. You could fill out this welcome card and place that in the basket, and we would love to follow up with you and process anything that you would like to process at all, okay? Once I'm done praying, the kids are dismissed for Power Kids, so please be aware right after this, kids, you're welcome to go, okay? So let's bow together. Father, oh, we just slow our hearts right now. We know we can come into this place where we come before you because of Jesus. And thank you that it's available. And I pray that as we have encountered you and ministered to you via song, even now through your word and through Pastor Ashley, we would encounter you again. We pray anointing and authority upon her that comes from you. Holy Spirit, you would guide, that you would lead, that you would work in her mind as she speaks, and that even as we receive these words, that our hearts would be prepared, that they would be receptive to what you are saying to each and every one of us. Thank you that we have been blessed. And out of blessing, we recognize this to be the case, and so we just give back faithfully to you. Take this offering, use it, multiply it, and may many, many lives come to know you in the days, the weeks, the months, and even in the years to come through the ministry of Fort Saskatchewan Lions Church. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord and our Savior. Amen. The ushers can come.
Say about that, you're not gonna see it coming. Here we go. Echo Hawk, hey, 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 hey. Oh, ho. We're ready. Connor, hey, hey. Oh, ho. Uh-oh. Four for Connor. Here come the Cowgirls. Alyssa. Youch. Holy cow. Chief. Hey, here we go.
Look at this. I'm gone. get to 125, you'll save a Mohawk.
Good morning. My name is Ashley. I'm not sure how many of you know this, but my mom actually was born and raised on a Hutterite colony. She came off the colony when she was 21 because early in her life, when she was 16, she met Jesus and she wanted to serve him. And that was the choice that she had to make. And after she came off, she helped to bring a lot of her brothers and sisters off the colony as well. So a part of our yearly vacation round in the summer when I was a kid was spent visiting the colony and also visiting my ex-Hutterite relatives. And there's a saying, you can take the boy or girl out of the colony, but you can't take the colony out of the boy or girl. And this is very, very true. Hutterites love a few things, one of them being rodeo. So we would go, we would meet up with some of my Hutterite family. They were still in the colony. They'd come meet us at the rodeo. And some of my ex-Hutterite family that had come off as well. And these folks are serious about rodeo. It's not a casual outing just to go see the horses, to go see the cows and the sheep. They knew all about all of the events, who participates, who was the best in each event. It is a serious business. Now, I don't want to say that I don't see my Hutterite heritage in me. I do. I see it coming out in things like, I've never met a sausage I don't like. Hutterite sausage is the best. I asked my mom to make me a Hutterite dish called Nukula every year on my birthday. It's basically dumplings floating around in a duck broth. It's delicious. And the thing I see the most, I think, is that I love living closely in community with my people. But I don't love the rodeo at all. And I'll admit, I usually found it really boring, and I found it scary. Scary because I knew that when we went to the rodeo, my mom was going to try to convince me to mutton bust. And for those of you who are new to this wonderful world of rodeo, it's its own microcosm. For you, those of you who are new, what you just watched during the offering was mutton busting. And so at the rodeo, they have a whole event that consists of putting children on a sheep and just letting the sheep run away and seeing how long the kids can stay on. So every time we would get to the rodeo, my mom would immediately start putting on the pressure. And she'd say, Ashley, let's go sign you up for the mutton busting, acting like we hadn't had this conversation the last time we went to the rodeo. Ashley, let's go sign you up for the mutton busting. It'll be fun. And my cousins, who remember, were practically born into the rodeo. Like, they came out of the womb and they were gifted like a giant belt buckle to wear instead of like a onesie. They would, of course, sign up to mutton bust right away, making me look bad. And I remember one time my mom was really pushing for it, and we were kind of arguing about it. She's like, Ashley, let's sign you up. And I was like, Mom, I really don't want to. And finally she just said, Ashley, you're embarrassing me in front of the family. What can I say? And you're probably not shocked to find out that I actually never did get on the sheep. There was like no way she could drag me onto it. But thankfully, not all of my sheep-related experiences were that negative. There's a picture I have that Isaac is going to pop up on the screen for us of me, one of our summers, visiting the Hutterite colony. You can see I'm in a little Hutterite dress. I don't have the shawl on. But I'm getting to cuddle a little lamb. And I just realized, actually, while I was digging this picture out, when I was preparing for this message, that if you look behind, there's actually, like, sheep carcasses against the fence. And I had never noticed that before. So, you know, it was the circle of life happening right there. I'm cuddling a lamb, and then we see the, would they be skins? I don't know. Whatever. Pelts. We see the pelts behind us. And now I live, as, you know, Pastor Ken loves to mention, now I live in a city where sheep roam free half of the year. So sheep have always been a part of my life. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the Bible refers to us constantly as sheep. And you can see their sheep are adorable. But in spite of that, this isn't really a compliment. Sheep aren't the most intelligent animals, and they're needy. They need constant care. A story that took place in 2005 in Turkey illustrates this point. A group of shepherds had left around 1,500 sheep to graze as they relaxed close by to have their breakfasts. One sheep at this time decided that it was just going to jump off the edge of a nearby cliff. And in a few moments, the shepherds looked up from their breakfast to see all of their 1,500 sheep following that one sheep jumping off of the same cliff. And so this led to the death of 450 sheep altogether. And if you're wondering how the other ones survived, because there were 1,500 in total, a local newspaper states that the others who jumped after the 450 did not die, as their fall was cushioned by the bodies of the previous 450 sheep. And so one article covered this story with the headline that sheep desperately need a shepherd. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the first portion of John chapter 10, and it is indeed a very sheepy chapter. And we're going to start by taking a look at the context. So John 10 opens with Jesus talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders in Israel, and they thought that they could get to God through the law, through good works, and they were always looking for a way to try and destroy Jesus. And not long before the events that we're going to read about in chapter 10, Jesus had healed a man who was blind from birth. And he had healed this man on the Sabbath day. And of course, this caused the Pharisees to be even more angry than they already were. And the Pharisees actually ended up throwing this man out of their fold, the synagogue. And the blind man's parents were so afraid of the Jewish leaders that they didn't even want to talk about what had happened with their son. Can you imagine that? You have a child. Stop and imagine this with me for a second. You have a baby. They're born blind. And this is before inclusion and accessibility. So you have this son. He's born blind. You would have grieved for that child. You would grieve that they would never be able to see your face, that you'd never be able to know that they know what you look like. They would never be able to see the beauty of God's creation. And you knew that life for them was going to be so difficult. So you helped them cope. You helped them find ways to manage. And you were with them every step of the way, bearing their burden as your own. And then all of a sudden, one day, when your child is grown and you've long given up hope of this, your child can see. Just take a minute. Think about that. I don't know about you, but I would be elated and I would be throwing a party, probably like 6 parties, one with every group of people I knew. And I'd be telling everybody that my precious child could see now. But not this blind man's parents. They're worried. They're worried about what will happen to them if they acknowledge that Jesus has healed their son. And they're worried with good reason. They're worried they will lose access to their whole community because that's how much the Pharisees hated Jesus. They couldn't even be happy that one of their own was healed. They couldn't rejoice with his parents that their child was healed. They kicked the healed blind man out and they were ready to do the same to his parents if they acknowledged that Jesus was the healer. Side note, it was said in Jewish culture that only the Messiah would be able to heal someone who was born blind. And the Pharisees couldn't fathom the idea that Jesus could be the Messiah. So this is the atmosphere that we're entering into in chapter 10. Things are really tense, but Jesus is continuing to teach about who he is and who we are in relation to him. And in chapter 10, we're going to see that Jesus uses figures of speech regarding sheep and shepherds. Let's take a look. We're going to be reading from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. And if you want, you can follow along in the Pew Bible. It's on page 896. We'll also have it up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, but you would like one, we would love it if you would take that Pew Bible home with you. It is our gift to you. So let's read together. John chapter 10. Verses 1 to 10. And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I tell you." And remember what Pastor Ken has been saying to us. When Jesus is repeating this, this means we need to listen up. So he says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. But Jesus wants them to understand, so he tries again, and he says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bring this time to you. And as we talk about Jesus, who is the gate to eternal life, we pray, Lord, that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds to see you and to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. So to the first century Israeli mind, sheep and shepherd imagery would have made a lot of sense. Often when we read this language, we don't automatically grasp the full weight of it. It would be like if I was going to this morning start using analogies about Alberta winters or the oil patch. That's what we experience day to day. But sheep, shepherds, this is what the people at this time were experiencing every day of their life. And the shepherding life, it was hard. Shepherds were often looked down on in society. It was a dirty job. It was a dangerous job. You were often isolated, and you had to be on the lookout for thieves, robbers, and wild animals, bears, lions. And we just read about thieves and robbers who would try to climb the wall and steal the sheep. We hear that, and maybe it doesn't seem that bad, someone hopping a wall and stealing a sheep. But again, for the original audience, this would have landed in a different way. They would have known that once the robber had snuck over the wall, it would have been hard to get a sheep, to put the sheep on them and then climb back over the wall, because the sheep would be bleeding and the sheep would be struggling. So what the robber would do is they would sneak over the wall, they would slit the sheep's throat, they would throw it over their shoulders, and then they would take it out that way so it wouldn't make any noise. And then they would sell the wool, and they would eat the meat, or they would sell the meat. And so we have a picture here of what a sheep pen would have looked like at this time. And I want you to notice how there's no door to this pen, just an opening. And so shepherds would graze their flocks during the day, much like the story that I told earlier. And then at night, they would call the sheep, and they would lead the sheep into this pen. And once all the sheep were in for the night, the shepherd would lay across the doorway or entrance, and the shepherd would become the door. To get into the sheepfold, you literally needed to go through the shepherd. And in more rural areas, instead of one of these pens, at night shepherds would lead their sheep into a cave. And then again, the shepherd would lay across the mouth of the cave, becoming the gate or the door. G. Campbell Morgan tells of a conversation he had with Sir George Adam Smith, a scholar who had spent much time in the Near East. Smith told of meeting a shepherd there who showed him the fold where the sheep were led at night. It consisted of four walls with a way in. Smith asked, "This is where you go at night?" "Yes," the shepherd said, "and when the sheep are in there, they're perfectly safe." "But there's no door," said Smith. "I'm the door," said the shepherd. He wasn't a Christian man, but rather an Arab shepherd. But he was using the same language that Jesus used. And he explained it further. He said, "When the light is gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in that open space. And no sheep ever goes out but across my body. And no wolf ever comes in unless he crosses my body. I'm the door." So when Jesus says, starting in verse 7, "Truly, truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep," this would have evoked a really strong image in the mind of the listeners. They would have known this. Sometimes, again, we hear this story and we can have thoughts. I don't want to speak for you. I'll just speak for myself. I can have thoughts like, "Oh, Jesus, he tells such dreamy, pretty stories." Or we can miss the theological complexities of these agrarian-based narratives because we think, oh, it's agriculture, it's farming, it's simple. But the original audience in this story, the Pharisees, knew that it was neither pretty nor dreamy. What they knew is that Jesus was aiming this right at them. Bob Diefenbaugh says the following. In John chapter 10, our Lord identifies himself as the good shepherd, contrasting himself with those shepherds of Israel who are rebuked by the Lord in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel indicts the wicked shepherds of Israel who care for themselves at the expense of the flock. They prey upon the sheep rather than protecting them from predators. They feed and clothe themselves at the expense of the flock, yet they do nothing to minister to the needs of the sickly or the injured among the flock. Let's think about the blind man. It's not difficult to see that Jesus looks upon the Pharisees before him as the kind of shepherds Ezekiel condemned. The paralytic man in John chapter 5 had spent years unable to walk and thus was forced to support himself by begging. Yet when Jesus healed him on a Sabbath day, the Jews were incensed. It's clear that they would have preferred this man to not have been healed at all, rather to have been healed on the Sabbath. And they most certainly had no compassion on the woman caught in the act of adultery. They were more than willing, however, to use her in their efforts to accuse Jesus of contradicting the law of Moses. And Pastor Ken talked about her story last Sunday. And in the immediately preceding context, in John chapter 9, the Pharisees were greatly distressed by the healing of the man born blind. These religious leaders did not think of the Israelites as sheep, but as an ignorant, disgusting mob. The fold of those destined to enter the kingdom of God was considered to be a kind of private club, of which the Pharisees were the membership committee. Thus, they had no compassion on the man born blind. He was a write-off to them. And when this man refused to cooperate and pointed out their inconsistency with their own teaching, they put him out, not just out of the synagogue, but in truth and reality, so far as their thinking is concerned, they put him out of the fold. Jesus, on the other hand, has just brought this man into his flock by faith. No wonder Jesus turns to the subject of shepherding in John chapter 10. Here he contrasts himself, the good shepherd, and Pastor Ken's going to talk to us more next week about Jesus being the good shepherd. But here Jesus contrasts himself, the good shepherd, with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the Jews who were evil shepherds. Because you see, the Pharisees considered themselves to be the gatekeepers to God. You could even go so far as to say that they were so blinded that they believed that they themselves were the gate to God. But Jesus comes on the scene and he says to them, actually, no, I'm the gate. Not just the gatekeeper, but the very gate. And this healed blind man, he's in my fold because he chose to come through me, the true gate. The Pharisees, they're not the only ones who've tried to get through a counterfeit gate. Even in Christendom, among those who would actually acknowledge Jesus as the gate, false gates are being attempted all the time. What about the false gate of morality? We say, don't say that. Don't wear that. Oh, I don't like the look of that. Don't touch that. Or the gate of the law. The gate of good works. I just have to do enough. I just need to give enough. I just need to be enough. My mom, as I've mentioned, grew up on the colony, being told that being a part of the colony was the gate to God. But praise God that by his Holy Spirit and through faithful Christian witnesses, he showed my mom that Jesus is the true gate. People also try to get to God through the gate of false religion. In our postmodern, pluralistic society, it's not just unpopular to say that Jesus is the only way to God. It can actually be social suicide. We can be made to feel like we're backwater, hillbilly bigots. There's a spirit of false enlightenment that pervades our world today. People think that they've shed the chains of religion or that they've transcended the small-mindedness of believing in objective truth. It's popular to believe that there are many paths to God. I'm sure we've all heard that. That there are many paths to truth or that there are many paths to true peace. But Jesus leaves no room for such feel-good, everybody-wins philosophies. Jesus qualifies to be the gate because he's God. He is God who became flesh and chose to die for his people so that their sins could be paid for. And then there are those who aren't trying consciously to get to God at all. They may say they don't even believe in a higher power, but everyone is trying to get to God, whether they realize it or not. Maybe they don't know it's God that they're trying to get to. Maybe they think that they're trying to get to happiness or peace or purpose or fulfillment. What they want is what's offered inside of that pen. They want the pasture that is talked about in verse 9, not realizing that only Jesus can provide that pasture. Because friends, we were made by God. We were made for God. With God is where we ultimately belong, whether we realize it or not. So let's go back to this passage and let's look at what we find once we enter through the gate. So in verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." So first, Jesus promises us here that we will be saved. And there are two aspects to this. There is what we're saved from and what we're saved to. So we're saved from the penalty of sin, which is death. We're saved from the power of the kingdom of darkness. And we're saved from an eternity apart from God in hell. And we're saved from ourselves and the utter mess that we make of pretty much everything that we touch. And going through the gate also brings freedom. And this idea can be tricky for our modern minds because personal agency is heralded. We value our right to choose above all else. And we have a hard time fathoming that going into a pen could actually bring us freedom. But here's an illustration that may be helpful. Let's imagine right now that we are at war and Fort Saskatchewan is being bombed, okay? I can choose to keep walking around on the streets freely, or I can choose to go into a bomb shelter. By choosing the shelter, I am restricting my freedom of movement, but I will also remain free from being blown into a million pieces. So in the pen, we find freedom. We find safety. But it also says here that we can go in and we can go out and we can find pasture. So that leads to the question, what is pasture? It's a safe place with green grass. And at this time, it was important to find pasture for your sheep. They needed to graze on the grass in order to stay alive. The promise of finding pasture was very meaningful to a first century Jew. It would be kind of like me telling you that whenever you want, there'll be a readily available and free buffet for you to take your kids to each night. You won't have to search for it. There'll be healthy options, and you won't have to pay for it. It's the promise of sustenance. It's the promise of having enough. And we also need to contrast the promise of pasture with the real threat of drought and starvation that would have been present for a shepherd and their sheep. So Jesus is saying that when you enter into the kingdom of God, through him, that you'll be given pasture. You'll be given pasture for your soul. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had one of those moments when you're outside and the air isn't too hot and it's not too cold and the atmosphere around you is really peaceful? And maybe you hear gently running water, or the breeze is rustling through the leaves in a nearby tree, and you smell flowers, or maybe if you don't like flowers, you're allergic. Oh, imagine you're not allergic to the flowers. That's good. So imagine you're not allergic to the flowers, you're not allergic to the trees, you smell these smells, you smell the clean air, and you can just take time to breathe in and breathe out, and nothing's clawing at you, and you feel like for a moment, you can just be. I think that's just a small glimpse of the pasture that Jesus is talking about here. But we try to experience pasture by being the perfect Instagram mom and showing that we can make these amazing, adorable little lunches for our kids with perfect cupcakes and that look like they came straight off of Pinterest. Or we try to find pasture by being the smartest person in the room and knowing that we have more degrees or we went to a better school. Or maybe we try to find pasture by being the best grandparent. We try to get ourselves into the pen by works done in God's name, or philanthropy, or trying to save the planet. And I'm not saying any of these things are bad. We think that by getting that next promotion, buying that bigger house, being powerful or indulging in pleasure, that we can eat that green soul grass. But what Jesus is saying is that he is the only way to salvation, hope, fulfillment, peace, and everlasting life. This is what Jesus means when he says, "I'm the gate." Friends, the whole time that Jesus was on earth here, he was revealing God to us by teaching us about himself. And everything that he did revealed something about God. Further down in chapter 10, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." And Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and that he's the exact imprint of his nature. This is why the Pharisees were so stressed out, because Jesus said that he was God. And this still stresses people out today. Jesus said that he was the I Am, God. And Jesus taught us that the I Am is the bread. The I Am is the light. The I Am is the gate. And the I Am is God. God is full of grace and love and compassion, and he's inviting you to enter through the gate of Jesus today. For a minute, I just want to go back to the story of the blind man that we started with. It's in John chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. So Jesus had heard that the Pharisees had cast this man out of their folds. And so Jesus went and found him. And Jesus asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You've seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus has so much compassion. Look at how he went and he found this man. He has so much compassion for the lost sheep who are not a part of his fold. And if, like the blind man, you've seen Jesus, then you've seen the gate. And all that you need to do is just walk through it. And sometimes there are sheep who are already in the folds, but they wander away and they get lost. They get harried and they get scared. And what they need is to be called back into the pasture. And I want to tell you that if you've never entered the pen before, or you've entered it, and you just feel like you've wandered away, Jesus is waiting to pick you up and to place you on his shoulders and to bring you into his fold. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come. We're going to pray and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that you've made that abundantly clear that all we need to do is see you and believe. I pray, God, that you would be working in our hearts and in our minds so that we would draw near to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together. Well, there's only one song we can end this service on. Just like the blind man. I was like the blind man. God, give back the sight. Praise the Lord. I saw the light. I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night.